Well, it's Saturday night, Friday night, here in the building, as you are aware. Many of us watched the film Courageous. If you haven't seen it, I would certainly encourage you to do so. It provides opportunity for great conversations. I had some conversation with a couple of men yesterday in our church who were working around here in the building and just talking about what they learned from that particular film, how it meshes with what we're talking about in biblical manhood and womanhood. And I hope that you will continue to have those conversations, whether it's prompted by a film like Courageous, prompted by something in the culture. I hope that you will have those conversations with each other that talk about what the Bible says it is to be man or woman. Are you aware that right now there is a discussion within medical ethics on where a person should be in the response to sex change for minors? So all of us have heard about adults, right? Adults having a sex change operation. But what about when a parent brings that into their family and desires to change the gender of the child in their home? It is a pretty significant ongoing discussion right now in medical ethics. So the child, however old, acts, dresses, plays with items that belong to the other gender. And so the process goes within the family unit of, well, obviously, a mistake was made. This should be a boy or a girl, depending upon which this should be. But in fact, the organs don't match up with what the personality is. So let's change the organs. And it's a real significant discussion going on right now in the field of medical ethics. Chris pointed out last week, I appreciated so much Chris filling in for me last week while I was gone, listened to the recording this last week, and hope that was helpful to you as you thought about what it means to be man or woman within the culture. Chris mentioned right at the beginning that if you pay attention, the subject of biblical manhood and womanhood really comes up every week. And what's happening in our culture is critical, and I hope that you will continue to think about that. Let me see if I can get this off the screen before it annoys us forever. Let's see. Let's go 4 hours. That'll be good. I have no idea what that means, but I do know what 4 hours means, and that's a long time from now. Because 2 weeks ago, we began the conversation of biblical manhood, womanhood in the church. If you did not pick up a handout, there are two handouts that everyone should have. Feel free to go ahead and get one right now if you didn't get one. They are on the lectern right back there. Everyone needs one. There are two handouts there for you. One we will go through today. The second one is a theology of the family. It's something for you to have as a resource for you. This is not original with me. It comes from one of the professors at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary in Ankeny, Iowa. This is his material, and he graciously allows us to copy it and distribute that. So that is available there for you. That theology of the family will help you to have a grid in which you can look at your family structure. So that's there. A lot of material on that. So you're not supposed to hand stuff out that you don't want people to look at, but, you know, I did. If you wouldn't mind just, you know, kind of putting that away, and you can look at that at your leisure later. Today we want to continue our discussion of what it means to be a man or a woman in the church. And I do want to come back to a couple of ideas that we've considered previously. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this idea to you. The overall perspective of Scripture involves a call to both men and women to participate in the work of the gospel and the ministry of the church and the freedom to respond to that call. The point is, ministry, gospel work is not exclusive to a gender. In fact, what the Bible teaches, when we see the redundant examples in the Scriptures, what we find is that God uses both men and women in his work that he is doing in exalting the resurrected Jesus Christ and bringing freedom to people. And we are free to exercise within that call. So the overall theme then of Scripture really is an emphasis that participation in the life of the church and the work of the church is for both men and women. So that what we conclude is this, that the fundamental principle that applies then to our situation is that men and women, what they do in the home really should be what is displayed within the church. What we've considered over our many, many weeks together is this core idea. That men and women are absolute equals spiritually. They are created both in the image of God. They have equal worth before God. They are of equal value before God. The same Christ who died for a man, died for a woman. They are in every way reflective of the character of God equally. Together, men and women, we all are joint heirs of the promises that God has made to us. There is no deficiency. We would be very quick to stand up in opposition to that. That in any way one gender is deficient, somehow created less than the other. Instead, what we've learned together is where there are God-given strengths, those strengths are there to be used to aid, assist. Where there are weaknesses, those weaknesses call out in the opposite gender the expression of those particular strengths. What we've come to conclude is this, that in God's created order, he really has called men and women to have certain distinctions in roles. And the result of that is that the character of God then is more fully revealed when both men and women come into view, that is their responsibilities and their roles, and how it is that God designed for them to complement each other. I don't think there's any question that sometimes, regularly, sinful hearts will bristle at some of the role distinctions that God has ordained. That's a true statement. But what we are discovering, what we have discovered, is that the role distinctions really are part of God's goodness and his kindness to us. And when we live in those roles, that's when we know life at its fullest as a man, or for you ladies, as a woman. So that kind of catches us up, all right? 2 weeks ago, we spent the majority of our time really looking at two passages of Scripture. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are referenced for you on the top of your handout. We saw there that Paul restricts women from doing two very specific things in the life of the church. Paul restricts women from teaching men authoritatively in Scripture and doctrine. Paul does not restrict women in other areas of teaching. He does restrict them from teaching in that specific area. They are not to teach in matters of Scripture and or doctrine. It may be that within a body of believers, there is a woman who is very good at budgeting. And so in a class structure, she provides teaching to that group as to how to establish some matters of home finance. We would say that that is perfectly in line with the Scriptures. She's not teaching men authoritatively in Scripture or doctrine. The second area that is restricted in 1 Timothy 2 is the exercise of rule or authority over men as it relates to the body as a whole. And so in that way, we do not have women serve in the office of pastor or slash elder slash bishop here within our body of believers, because we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that that office is the office of authority within a local church. The second text that we considered 2 weeks ago was 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The specific idea that we saw there was that Paul does allow women both to pray, and what he says in that text is prophesy, or the reading of Scripture as we've interpreted it. The point that Paul was making there is he expects men, he expects women to behave in such a way in the life of the worship in the church that it reflects a recognition of their identities as men and women, and that they embrace those roles joyfully. They're not looking to set those aside, but in fact they embrace them. So the two texts which really help us in considering the role of men and women in the life of the church are 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, as we've considered the other texts, I desire that you know where those texts are located in your Bible. You do not need to know the exact references. I assume that once you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can fuddle your way through it and find those texts that deal with the issue of how men and women live within a local church setting. What I want to do today, then, we've talked about the theology. What I want to do today is really come and think practically about what that would look like. And I really want us to consider together that the role that God has given to men and women within the church is, as the children's chorus goes, deep and wide. It's wonderful. And God allows us to be involved in his work in ways which really are far beyond anything that we deserve. In the passages that we looked at, we focused last time and really gave our attention to a necessity that there are some roles within the church that are open only to men. But this week, what I want to do is I want to focus on really the many, many, many ways that women can serve within the body of believers, and think about all these things that are open to every person within a local body. When we look at our Bibles, there is a fact that we consider, and that is this: that Scripture allows and even expects men and women to participate in the vast majority of the church's ministries and practices. So I want to make that statement again. When we read our Bibles, what we discover is this: that God expects, allows, anticipates that the life in the church will consist of both men and women participating in the vast, vast majority of a church's ministries and its practices. Its restrictions on women are in a very small circle, so that there are only two very specific roles which God says this area is reserved for males only. But beyond that, really the space for men and women to use their spiritual gifts, to build up the church, to participate in the life of the church publicly and privately, is a huge play area that you are free to exercise your gifts. To me, that's wonderfully good news. And so I want today in particular really for us to think together what it means for women to use what God has gifted you in his service. And to consider that really there is a significantly broad field of ministry that God desires for you to find joyful expression and freedom in that. Of course, some egalitarians, others who are skeptics, have tended to approach this issue from an opposite perspective. So instead of looking at it from the perspective, okay, God says there are two that are reserved for males, but all of this, I get to do anything I want to do over here. What they tend to do are like children do. You know how children are, right? You know how you were as a kid. Mom and dad said you could do all these things, but they said these two things you can't do. And so the answer to you is you don't ever let me do anything. And so people tend to do that within the life of the church. They say these two things, which God in his creative design for his glory and for the good of people has said these are reserved for the men in a local body of believers. Some have looked at that and said, okay, so then what exactly can a woman do? Is there anything left for her? So, all right, what you're saying then is that there really are not significant ministries that are open to women. It's just the leftovers. You know, they tend to approach it that way. And I think that perspective really comes out of a mindset that Scripture somehow forbids women to do most things. And the result is it leaves us groping around trying to find, okay, what are the one or two, three things that a woman can do in the church? And that is neither the spirit nor the teaching of the New Testament. Does everybody get that? The New Testament desires, expresses, expects that both men and women will use the giftedness that God has given to them for the benefit of the whole body. And there is great freedom in that. Great expression of opportunity. So let's spend the rest of our time this morning doing that. Let's look at some ways that we believe women can serve. And even some of them have caused really, I think, some confusion, even in churches like ours. And to do that, I want us to think about an idea that will help us. Women are free to serve in the church in any capacity, except where such service would violate the biblical principle of male leadership, specifically in teaching and exercising authority over men. So we've covered the theology on that. Let's give some examples, and maybe if there's some time at the end, we can take a question or two or three. Let's talk about one of them, some practical examples where this idea is borne out. Let's talk about voting within the congregation. We are what is called a congregational church. What that means is we believe that the New Testament teaches that the authority within the church does not rest within a pod of people, within a single individual. We believe that the final earthly authority of a church's affairs, its decisions, rests in the hands of the body of which we are a part. It's one of the key reasons why you should be a member at a church, because you then, by that membership, you embrace the thought of, I have responsibility for this. I share in the authority structure here. It belongs to me, and I'm responsible to God and to other people for that. It's one of the reasons that you should be a member at a local church. And I'm assuming if you're here in this hour, I would say at this local church then. Like what? Well, in matters of church discipline or in the selection of leadership, in the consideration of doctrine. What we believe is that the New Testament teaches that the authority for those ideas, the authority for disciplining, the authority for recognizing leadership, the authority for expressing doctrine, it's the whole assembly together that makes that decision. It doesn't rest with individuals or a pod of people. And what we would say is that decision-making authority is for all the members. It's not exclusive to one gender. So we believe then that it is both good and right for women to participate in those congregational votes. And we believe that it does not violate the scripture for them to do so. The reason that I mention this is because within the evangelical church, there are some who look at this and say that really is not a way that a church should function. Instead, they operate in an authority structure in their congregational system, which really identifies, maybe in a way to put it, as family voting. So each family unit, so Brenda and I, our four children who still live in our household, there is among the four of us, the six of us, one vote cast by the head of the house, which in our particular situation would be me. And I would be the only one in that household who does vote on congregational matters. We don't think that way. We disagree with that. Our view instead is that every member of our church, whether man or woman, we do put an age limit on the bottom of that. We say members who are 18 and older. We have children who are younger than that who are members, but we start there for that responsibility in our culture. That kind of is where it works out. We recognize people in our culture as having responsibility at that level on many, many fronts. So that's what we do. What we say is that every member of the church, whether male or female, is fully and finally responsible. For what? For knowing Scripture. For applying it to the life of the church. For defending the church from error. For exercising discipline in the church. So one of the things I do want to express to you women and to those of us who love them is that simply because the Scripture does not allow women to be in the position of elder, that doesn't mean that the women of our church are released from the responsibility of guarding this church from sin and error. Does that make sense to you? We're talking about very practical ways that women can serve joyfully, fully, completely within the life of a local body of believers where they can play in that big field. Let's talk about this one. Serving as deaconesses. We believe, if you read our document, our church constitution, we believe that there are only two scriptural offices in the church: pastor / elder and deacon. And we believe that the New Testament restricts the office of elder to men, but we do allow for the expression within our Constitution of this second office in some way within women. At our annual meeting, we vote for four positions within our church. I had nothing to do with the writing of this Constitution. I'm not sure how that particular idea came about, but I'm just giving you information now. Every year, we vote for the office of deacon. We then cast votes for deaconesses. And then we cast votes for two other offices, Sunday school superintendent and assistant Sunday school superintendent. I want to consider deaconess. When I came to our church 11 years ago, and now almost 12 years ago when we first had contact and were working through that, I of course had a copy of the Constitution, and I want to look and see what does this church believe. And I came to the idea of deaconess, and it was my first exposure to that, either as a student or as a pastor. Neither of the churches where I had served previously in an assistant pastor capacity had within their documentation the office of deaconess. Our church does. Let me read to you what our Constitution says. Through the years, by the way, I have had a few people who have asked me about this. As people were considering our church, they wanted to know what that meant. And for the most part, they wanted to know if those individuals, those women who served in the capacity of deaconess, if they were in leadership positions in the sense of exercising authority. That was their question. Here's what our Constitution says. It describes how many there shall be when they are elected and the terms of their office. That's not important for our conversation, but this is duties. The deaconesses shall assist the pastor and deacons in visiting and caring for the sick and needy, in assisting female applicants for baptism, in aiding the bereaved in the time of sorrow, and in counseling women with spiritual needs. They prepare elements for Lord's table. They perform other duties the church may delegate to them. And that's all there is. Is there biblical backing for that particular office? And I think the answer to that is absolutely yes. I want to give you a text to write down. You don't need to look at there now, but you can jot this text down. Romans chapter 16, we're introduced to a woman within the body of believers. Her name is Phoebe, and she is called a deacon of the church. The translation doesn't put it that way. The translation uses the word servant, but it's the same word that is used in the text which describe the men who serve in that particular capacity, so that many Bible exegetes, Bible commentators, look at that particular woman and the title which is given to her and don't simply recognize her as a servant of the church in the generic sense that I hope all of us are servants of the church, but recognize her as a servant of the church in an official capacity. This is what she does. There's a second reason that we can understand that it is okay for women to be in this, and it really has to do with our understanding of the office of a deacon, period. And I won't belabor this point, but I do just want to bring this out. We believe that the office of deacon does not carry the same kind of authority that the office of pastor slash elder does. Pastors slash elders are given the responsibility of being the teaching persons within a body. They are the ones responsible for the doctrine and the direction of a local body of believers. Instead, the deacons, really, their office is a very, very practical one. Their task, as we understand it in the New Testament, is really to ensure that ministries function, that particular needs within the body of believers are met, and any authority that they exercise is authority really that is practical authority that is given within a specific purpose in a specific arena. So when a woman is gifted with the capacity to exercise organizational or practical authority in a specific arena for a specific purpose within the life of believers, even if there are male volunteers over whom she practices that, we're saying that's good. And that fits within the biblical model. How can women serve? Third one, reading scripture and praying publicly. I think this one is a really critical one for us to think about. And it is one that Pastor Chris and I have talked about extensively over the last year or so in the development of our small group ministry model and in the life of what we do here. It is not uncommon for us at a baptismal service. Of course, you understand how our baptismal services go. A candidate approaches and that candidate and I have a conversation. And let's say that it is a female who's being baptized and we talk about how she came to faith in Christ, what her salvation testimony is, and there's an exchange between the two of us, and you all get to listen in as we're talking about how she came to know the Lord. It's one of my favorite times that we get to do here as a body of believers, hearing how people came to know Christ. And then I will ask her, who is it that you desire to lead us in prayer today? And very often, a lady will choose another lady to lead in prayer. Have we violated Scripture on that? Again, the text that I want to refer you back to, we're not going to look at it, but the text I want to refer you back to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the apostle does teach that ladies within that body of believers are praying and prophesying. That is, they are reading Scripture. They're not teaching that in the authority over men, but they are doing that, and it falls within it. Now, you may note that this year, have you noticed this year, that our opening in prayer has not always been the men who serve in our office of deacons. Have you noticed that this year? So last Sunday morning, I wasn't here, but if my memory is correct, Bruce Martin led us in prayer last Sunday morning. Is that right? And Rebecca did not. Rebecca says, thank you. Our deacon, because our deacon numbers are not what we would desire them to be, and usually our deacons rotate through that every week, instead of having those three men pray one after the other, we've supplemented that with the men in our body of believers. And so if I haven't asked you yet, you're coming. Your time is coming. We'll get to you. That starts our worship. And that is going to be those men who do that. That's going to stay within the field of our men simply because I don't want to give the wrong impression that our worship is initiated by the ladies within our body of believers. We want to keep the focus that our worship is initiated by the men. In that same way, when it comes time to our pastoral prayer on Sunday mornings, on occasion, when one of our pastors has been gone and that individual has been the main site in front, we've asked one of the other men to lead in prayer during pastoral prayer time. That's going to be a time that's reserved for our men as well. For the same reason, it's an issue of initiation. We want to make sure that we present the model that the initiation of our worship, key word there, initiation, everybody gets that? The initiation of that is led by the men. We think that that is a safer ground on which to stand. However, we'll continue at our Lord's table times when a woman desires to have a lady who has been instrumental in her discipleship or her salvation to lead in prayer. We'll continue to do that. And we think we are in solid ground in 1 Corinthians 11 saying so. When we have corporate prayer time, when you are praying together in your small group and there is mixed genders there, there is no issue in my mind at all with women leading us in prayer at those particular times. When we have congregational opportunities for testimonies, what has God been teaching you in your life? I rejoice every time a woman stands up and says, I was reading in my Bible and God taught me this. I think that fits in the idea of 1 Corinthians 11. It fits not tightly. We're not trying to squeeze into that. I think it fits clearly within 1 Corinthians 11. We're talking about the roles of men and women within the body, specifically women today. Of course, let's take a look then at a text that we didn't look at 2 weeks ago, but I'd like us to look at today. Would you take your Bible and look at Titus chapter 2, please, this morning. And let's see what the Bible teaches us here in this text about women teaching. Titus 2, we've looked at this previously, but it bears returning. Verse 3, The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then verse 4 modifies that idea of teachers of good things. What kinds of good things should she teach? Verse 4. She should admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what does she teach? She teaches not only the wonderful truths of Christianity and the Christian life, but did you note that a significant part of her teaching is in the arena of loving husbands and loving children. Of course, in our culture, the role of a wife, the role of a mother is tragically undervalued. It's possible that within some churches, I hope not ours, but possible, that within some churches, the role of a wife, the role of a mother is undervalued. It should not be that way. We really will not know until we are with the Lord the impact that so many good and godly women have had on their husbands and on their children. But what is true is that other godly women should teach, and you women are probably the recipient of the teaching of some other godly woman who has encouraged you and taught you how to love your husbands and to love your children. But I think what's helpful here is that this is true for single women too. So we have single women and married women who engage in small groups or who have taught in small groups, who teach at women's events, who have spoken in those contexts. I think it is perfectly good and right, for example, when we have bridal showers or baby showers, and I've not attended any of those, but I do know what goes on at them. I think it's perfectly right and appropriate for a single woman to be a spokesperson in those places. Because you can teach in that area too, and I want to ask you to think about this. If we say that only a married woman or only a mother has the capacity to teach someone who is about to be a mother or who is a mother, that it's only that kind of person to do that, do you realize that you have to, in order to be consistent, you are going to make it impossible for people really to teach anybody else except within their own area where they had experience? I mean, do you understand that if you say what I just said, that our pastors are not in the position to teach women virtually anything because, well, we're not women? I remember when I was a first youth pastor and I would be teaching concepts, you know, we'd have parent meetings and I was all of 24, 25 years old, right? And we would have parent meetings together, and in our parent meetings, I would teach the parents, 25 years old, 7, 8 years older than some of their kids. I'm older now than the vast majority. I am now older today than many of my parents were when I first became a youth pastor. Crazy thought. And I remember early on people coming to Brenda and me and saying to us, well, because I would teach a Bible principle, and they would say, well, when you have kids. Now, to an extent, there was some truth in that. That is, now that we are on the backside of having experienced the life of being parents, and we've been parents for over 21 years now, there are some things that we do know by experience that we didn't know previously. However, The authority for our teaching is not because we've been parents for over 21 years. The authority for our teaching remains the same today as it did before we had any children. The book. So we want to be very careful in our consideration of who has teaching privileges, to say, well, you have them if you have this level of experience. Because the fact is, none of us, by our nature of our experience, now has the right to teach. We don't teach out of our own authority on a subject. Well, let me tell you what we've done. Because, okay, so what? So what if it worked with our family? Big deal. That doesn't mean that it is authoritative. Does that make sense to you? I want to talk about one more area as it relates to this. Let's see if I have time to do it now or I should wait. Let me wait just a minute, see if I can catch it at the end. I'll talk about one more here. Ministry to children. And I think this is just a powerful way that women can impact the kingdom of God and their local church. I really do detest the idea that it is somehow not honorable, that it is dishonorable to teach children. My own personal philosophy of ministry is this, that the best people at communicating the gospel should be working with our 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. The absolute best. What we know is that those who are raised within the church structure, so many of them come to faith in Christ at that young age. And I want to make sure that the people who are best, who have the best capacity to tell a child, here is the gospel, that we have them in that position. The absolute best. It is not dishonorable in any way to work with our children. And we certainly need women who take the care to teach our children seriously God's word, who realize that by both example and by word that they are communicating to those young minds the love of Christ and the gospel. Presently, right now, we are without a children's church ministry. I desire for that to happen again. It is not happening right now because we don't have people who are desirous of doing that at the moment. Pray about that. Ask the Lord to give us those individuals. It's not only women. We need men to do the same thing. I think it'd be really, really good for a single guy who says, the whole kid thing, I don't get it. I think it'd be really, really good if you're a single man, or if you're a young man and you don't have children in your home, but you're married, I think it would be a really good idea for you to do that. Because you know what the reality is? The probability is that the vast majority of men in this room, really, really, really high percentage, are going to be called to work with kids someday. It's called being a dad. So why not practice on somebody else's kids and not on your own? You know, my advice to you is that you figure out a way how to work with our kids. Because the fact is that God intends for probably nearly all of you men to be a dad someday. And that will help you to do that. Working with children really is a very noble and crucial ministry. I'm so thankful. So very, very thankful for the men and women in my home church who poured their lives into me, not only my youth pastor who is so significant in my life and in Brenda's, but those in our younger ages who just week after week after week after week after week gave themselves to teaching me. And I'm really thankful for those who have done that for my children. Brenda and I have been the recipients of just wonderful people who have poured their lives into our own children and who continue to do that. I do want to make one point here before we wrap things up. I want to raise the question, when does a boy become too old for a woman to be his teacher in church? We've been wrestling with that question here, even a little bit within our body of believers as it relates to our student small group. I think the best way to come to that conclusion really is to consider, when does that culture in which that church exists, when does that culture recognize that individual as a man? When does that happen? When is he regarded as someone who is on his own, someone who has reached manhood, whether he is married or single? When does that happen? Whenever that happens within a culture, I think that becomes then the point where that local body of believers should say, okay, that's where our line is. Everybody's going to draw the line somewhere. You understand that, right? Okay, I'm saying that that's where that local body of believers, whatever that culture is, that says, now this person has reached manhood. That's a certain age in some cultures. It's a different age in other cultures. We all are aware of what it is in our particular culture. Last one. We're talking about ways that women can be involved in the local body of believers. Answer, use your imagination. There's only two areas. Of all that it can be done, there's only two where the scriptures say, these are reserved for men because it is the created order and it glorifies God for it to be this way. There's only two. So use your imagination. How has God gifted you? Okay? Find a way to express that. And go into that pasture, that field, and play, 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 play. Have at it. Do it joyfully. And enjoy the ministry that God has given to you. Let me take just one or two here quick questions from you. Kevin? I'm a man and what? Okay.